I'm going to preach a sermon that at first I kind of thought that I would not be preaching on this subject, but it seems like the way I was proceeding, looking for a good sermon topic to share with you this morning, that the Spirit of the Lord was leading me definitely to this subject, and it's one that I think is probably the most serious thing that we could ever consider. The title was somewhat frightening, but it's very true. The sermon topic this morning is the cries of the damned. The cries of the damned. You know, Jesus actually taught, and I know that at least most of us here this morning are acquainted with Luke 16, but he referred in Luke 16 that this one man, who happened to be a Jew, and we know he was a Jew because he called Abraham father three times, he was a rich man, he cried out from this place of agony and torment that he was in. I believe right now, this very moment, the damned are crying out. I believe they're crying out in a similar way as what Jesus reported in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. It's a very serious and awesome thing to consider at this very moment, even though we are not in earshot of these cries of the damned. Nonetheless, they are going on this very moment. Now, where exactly is it taking place? Well, if you would scrutinize the location of this place that we call hell, you would find out that hell is in the center of planet Earth. So right in the center of planet Earth, there are cries of the damned, those that have died with the wrath of God abiding on them. And just like Jesus taught nearly 2,000 years ago, these things are going on, and they would be horrifying if we could actually hear them. This morning, we're going to take a close look at some of the things that this man cried out from this place of agony and torment. If you're not in Luke chapter 16, I'd like you please to turn there, if you will. In Luke chapter 16, perhaps what I should do is just take about 3 or 4 minutes and read from verse 19 and refresh your memory all the way on down to verse 31. Sister Tony had this memorized not that long ago. I remember about a year ago or so, during the midweek Bible study, she spent some time from the week before and the following week. She had all these verses memorized. And what an important section of scripture to have memorized too, because it brings everything in a proper perspective. Let me start reading at verse 19. Jesus said this: "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell," or Hades, "in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.'" For two reasons, this unsaved man cried out to Abraham. The first one is cited in verse 24, and let's focus our attention once again on what he said in verse 24. Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Well, this implies that he was in physical agony, physical torment, and he felt the very best thing that he could ever get in the condition he was in would be some kind of partial and temporal relief. Notice, he didn't ask for anything real great. He didn't even ask if he could possibly escape for a while and get out of the fire. I believe that the man knew that there was no hope that he would ever get out of this place of torment and agony and fire. And therefore, the very best that he could hope for would be a drop of water from the tip of the finger of Lazarus on his tongue. Now, his tongue was burning. Somehow, we don't know exactly how, but his tongue was burning. He was in torment, in anguish. Can you imagine just what it must have been like for him? This is a man that lived in luxury like few knew in his day. I mean, this man lived like the proverbial king, even dressed like a king, dressed in purple. He ate the best food, had a feast every single day. Then all of a sudden, we don't know the details, all of a sudden, the man's life was ended, and he found himself, about 1 second after he died physically, in a place of fiery torment and agony. All of a sudden, the party was over. All of a sudden, the very most important thing that he neglected his whole life through was on him, and that is the issue of his sins. We're going to see in the latter part of the sermon this morning, when we look at his second cry from the fires of hell, that he knew something about why he was there. It was a spiritual reason. But he cried out to this man called Abraham. We just mentioned him, didn't we, in Romans chapter 4 this morning. Saw him over there, and somehow, some way, he recognized him. I'm sure he never really actually saw him when he was alive. There's not much chance that he did. And yet, somehow he knew that was Abraham. Of course, he lived at the same time that Lazarus did, and Lazarus had died just prior to he died. And there's Lazarus over there, but there he is down on this other part, and I use the word down because it says that he lifted up his eyes and he saw afar off Abraham and Lazarus right by Abraham's side. So he must have been at like a lower plateau than where the other side of the chasm would be, the place of comfort. Because he lifted up his eyes, and there afar off he saw both Abraham and Lazarus and the others that are not mentioned specifically that wished, if they could, out of sympathy and compassion in their heart, to cross over and be a blessing somehow to comfort the people in that agony. Abraham answered, they can't come. We can't come from this side to you, which implies there must have been some out of the compassion and mercy in their heart would have liked to have gone over there and helped them somehow in their torment. And of course, the other ones in the torment would have liked to have gotten out of there if that would have been possible, which it wasn't. They could not escape their position and condition. There they were. All of a sudden, 1 second after physical death, whammo, in a place of comfort or a place of torment and fire. So this man cried out in a very humble condition for temporary and partial relief because of his physical torment. But you know, the torment in hell isn't just physical. It's also emotional or mental. And I can prove that by his second cry. He cried out a second time, and we see a dialogue from the thing that he said transpired briefly between he and Abraham. Look with me, please, down at verse 28. And after his first request was denied, he said, really verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Notice how this implies an emotional or mental torment he was in. Over who? Over his loved one, his family. I was meditating on this and noticed there's no mention of his wife. Chances are the man was single. Must not have had a wife. It only refers to his brothers. No mention of his mother or father. Perhaps they had already died, or perhaps he lived somewhere far from them and they really were not a part of his life anymore. The only ones that really touched his heart as far as concern would be his five brothers. He loved them. And you know, even unsaved people on their way to hell, and then would die and go to hell, could have and do have some kind of love and concern in their heart for the people that love them, namely their family. Jesus said it's even possible for unsaved people to have agape love, believe it or not. That actual Greek word is used. And it shows here that he had some genuine concern for them. Now I want you to notice, please, he knew why he was where he was. It was over a spiritual reason. You know, perhaps after he died for a moment or two, he must have thought that it was a nightmare that he was having. This can't be real. I heard about hell my whole life through, but it can't be. Certainly it can't be that I'm here. It just can't be. If this is hell, then there's no hope for me. I'll be here forever. Perhaps after a period of time, all of a sudden it started to grip his heart. This is where you are, and there will never be any hope for you getting out of this agony and this torment. And he thought, I want, above all else, my loved ones not to come to this place. You know, this is the only place. Hell is the only place where you would not like to meet your loved ones. The only place that you would not like to have a nice family reunion. Hell. He loved his five brothers, and I can guarantee the best thing for them, he felt, was for them not to come where he was. Consequently, he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back so they could hear a message of repentance. He believed the best thing they could ever hear would be a message of repentance of sins. The most important thing. Not some kind of prosperity message. Not some kind of ear-tickling, nice social gospel message. Nothing else but a nitty-gritty kind of hard-hitting message that comes right down to the issue of where you are going to go when you die. Have you repented of your sins or not? I think this is clear as a crystal. In our day, there's a great controversy over if you can have Jesus as your Savior without having Him as Lord. I think it's clear from this and other passages that it's impossible, that you must repent or you will never be saved. Jesus said the same truth elsewhere in Luke 13, verse 3, and also verse 5, and Paul said it, Acts 20:21, etc., etc. But here all of a sudden a dialogue started. He made his second request. The second cry of the damned was for his loved one. Abraham said, "They," that is your five brothers, "have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." In other words, they have the Bible. They have the written word of God. Let them listen to them. Now, this is very insightful, especially when you stop and consider that Lazarus the beggar, you know, the sick and stinky beggar, we know he was sick. He had running sores all over the body that he was in. He was laid at this rich man's gate. The man had a gate around his house. He was rich. Filthy rich. He couldn't even walk over there. He had to be carried. So the man had very, very poor health. Lazarus had very poor health. But he was a righteous man, and that's implied. He had his faith in God. And he was declared righteous. It would have been after Christ had come, he would have had his faith in Jesus as we must to be saved. But the man is righteous, that's implied. And when this man in the torments and the agonies of this place we call hell got his second request denied, first request denied, didn't even get a drop of water like he wanted, he requested a second time, and now all of a sudden that's denied too, but this time he's not going to give up so easy. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Now notice, please. It is definitely implied here that his brothers must have known Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was laid at the gate of this rich man. His brothers must have lived with him, or at least visited this rich brother. They knew who Lazarus was. That's why this rich man wanted Lazarus to go back. Did you notice that he didn't want to go back? I believe so, because he knew he couldn't go back. He knew, that's it. I'm not getting out of here, but at least somebody over there might be able to go back and warn my brothers to repent. Well, we see something else here. The man that died and ended up in a place of agony and torment did not have a revelation of the power and the importance of the Word of God. Because Abraham answered, if your five brothers are ever going to be convinced to repent, they'll repent on the basis of the written Word of God, more so much quicker than somebody that would give an eye and ear witness of hell. That's what he said. Verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now I want you to listen to me. All kind of strange and crazy and bizarre things we hear about in our day and age. People that allegedly come back from the dead. They go through a tunnel, see a light on the other end. They feel and sense great love in the presence of this bright light. And it's a beautiful country. Flowers and trees and mountains. And the only problem is they were not biblical Christians. They didn't believe in God. Well, there's something wrong with an experience like that. If anyone like that could ever come back, which is extremely doubtful, then this is what they would report as we read right here in Luke 16. For those of us that evangelize, we could really learn an important nugget over here about sharing our faith. If people aren't going to get convinced by what Scripture says, They won't get convinced. Let's use the big guns that we have, the written word of God. That's why Paul reasoned from the scriptures. That's why he told Timothy, preach the word. That's why Jesus even quoted scripture. He could have spoke new scripture out. For example, when the devil came to him. And to justify his own behavior when he went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. But he quoted the written word of God. What power, what authority the written word of God has. Paul said something, I want you to see this. Oh, this is interesting when you compare the method that he used to evangelize with what Abraham told this rich Jew that died and went to hell. Remember, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Look at verses 23 and 24. The setting is Rome. The Apostle Paul is there, and we pick up in verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying from morning till evening. He explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Notice, what was the basis of Paul trying to convince the people to get saved? The same thing Abraham told the rich man, Moses and the prophets. Now listen to me. Listen. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead at Troas. Remember that? The young man that fell out of the window. Paul went ahead and raised him from the grave. Paul did not have Eutychus travel with him and say, okay, now Eutychus, I want you to give your testimony, what you experienced when you were dead. Before God's power got back in your body and you came back to life. No, he used a much more convincing means to persuade people, the written word of God. And notice, even the ultimate weapon, the word of God, scripture that cannot be broken, only convinced some in Acts chapter 28, verse 24. Did you notice that? Some were convinced, and yet others would not be convinced. They refused to believe. The cries of the damned. The damned, those that die in their sins, those that refuse to repent, they cry for mercy for themselves. They cry for mercy in behalf of their family. This man, all of a sudden, who probably was a single man, had both of his requests denied when he woke up in this place called hell. You know, before he died, he was on the road to hell. He was on this broad road to destruction. But he wasn't too concerned about that because he had everything that he could possibly have in this life, the best of this life. I mean, let's party. Maybe some other time we'll turn to God. Maybe. Maybe. All kind of possibilities here. It's very interesting to consider some of the things that he might have pondered in his mind. It's very possible that this rich man, before he died, could have thought, well, I'm going to get saved later on in life. Another month from now, another year from now, 5 years from now. After I get settled, perhaps after I get my pension, on my deathbed. I've heard all kind of answers just like that. We don't really know how quickly it occurred for him, if he died fast like that, or if it was kind of a gradual thing over a few months, like some people dying of cancer, that inevitable. We don't know. And you know, it's better that we don't know, so that we can ponder some of the alternatives. But this man possibly might have thought, well, I do believe there's a God. I do believe there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Maybe he thought that way, and he missed it anyhow. You know, it's very possible that he thought getting saved was okay for some people, but it wasn't the thing for him to do. I mean, after all, it just cleansed my lifestyle. I'm not going to do it. Now, if such and so over there, if they find religion and they're happy, well, I'm glad for them, but that's not for me. Well, we hear all kind of foolish things just like that, don't we? I've heard that before. It's very possible that he might have thought, well, you know, my good deeds will save me, and everybody, even the most wicked, have some good deeds, at least to their own family members. Could have thought, well, I never murdered anyone. And you know, by the way, it doesn't say here that he did any atrocious thing such as murder. We can assume that he wasn't a murderer. The chief adjective describing this Jewish man was that he was rich. And if you want to know something, I'll show you something right now. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 14. In Luke 16, 14, you'll get an idea why Jesus gave what we call the story of rich man, the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 14, it says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Well, Jesus had an audience that loved money, so he wanted to warn them about the dangers of riches. The man probably wasn't a murderer, as we would say, a bank robber. He probably thought, I'm not a murderer, certainly. God, if he exists, is a loving God. He would never send me to hell. I never murdered anyone. All kind of people go to hell, they never murdered anyone. Hell is filled with people that never robbed a bank. Hell is filled with people that plan to get saved in the future, and all of a sudden their life ended before that point in time came. Hell is filled with people that would be good mothers and good fathers, good sons and good daughters, but they were not biblically born again. It's very possible that this rich man that found himself in the torment of hell, he could have thought, well, I'm going to cross that bridge later when I come to it. A man said that to me once when I was working in industry. I talked to him about the Lord, about life after death. He said to me, I'll cross that bridge later when I come to, and he walked away, and about 2 months later, he was dead. He left work. He had pains in his chest. He was only in his 40s, I think around 43, died of a heart attack same night. He didn't cross that bridge when he came to it. When you die, that's it. It's very possible that this man thought, I can't live that kind of life. Not realizing that when you come to Jesus, Jesus will give you the strength. And number two, he'll change your desires. You'll become a new creation. You'll be interested in the things of God. You'll love Scripture. You'll love to talk about God. You know, one of the reasons why an unsaved person should never go to heaven, because they will be out of place there. If they don't like to go to church on Sunday morning, they sure aren't going to like the big church service in the sky, in heaven, where there's worship and praise. They'll be out of place. Why would they want to go there? They're not going to fit in. We need a heart change. It's very possible that this man might have thought that he already had God's favor. After all, he was materially blessed. I heard that from a man at work when I was working in the industry. He said to me, God has blessed me so abundantly throughout my life, I must be in right standing with God already. I wanted him to know. In fact, I wrote him a letter and told him that the rain and the sunshine falls upon and comes down upon both the just and the unjust. Don't gauge your stand with Almighty God by the good things that you have or don't have. This man had it, and he certainly wasn't in right standing with God. Maybe he thought, hell only exists if you believe it exists. That it's a figment of someone's imagination. And since I don't believe hell's really there, nothing to worry about. Well, if he believed that way, like many do today, he was certainly deluded 1 second after...